I was talking with Gary Almquist, and I was looking. I'm not seeing Gary here today, but this last Tuesday, Gary and I were talking about my series of sermons on Revelation, and I asked him to be praying for me because I feel so inadequate as we get further into Revelation. I said to him, it's about to get complicated, and I'm no expert on Revelation. And about that point in the conversation, Gary stopped me. He said, Kevin, I sense the Holy Spirit leading you as you preach. And that meant so much to me for Gary to say that, because there is nothing that I want more for my preaching than to be led by the Holy Spirit. I need you. I'm asking you to pray for me as well as we make our way through this book of Revelation. I need him desperately. And I sense, you know, you would say the same thing in your life. You need him desperately, not only to speak, but to hear. And so may we be praying for each other as we make our way through this book of Revelation. I will just tell you, as we get further into this book, it's going to get more challenging. And I will forewarn you, my interpretation of Revelation may be different than your interpretation of Revelation. And I'm okay with that. I hope that you will be okay with that too. I think our ultimate conclusion will be the same. And that is that Jesus wins. And if we're on his team, we win too. It goes back to that simple outline of Revelation that I've mentioned to you twice previous to today. Jesus wins. Choose which side you're going to be on, which team you're going to side with. And number three, don't be stupid. Okay? I want to be on his team, because I know without a doubt in my mind, his team is going to be the only team standing at the end. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to wait until the end before we win. No, we're winning right now because of what he has already done on the cross. We do have tribulation in this world. And in fact, a lot in our church family over this last week even have been having tribulation in their life. They have been having struggles in their life. But do you remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I believe that. I hope you believe that. He wins. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you should come running to the front of this auditorium to give your heart to him. In fact, we've sang some songs about that this morning. Going down to the river to be baptized. Oh, happy day, the day that Jesus washed my sins away. We've sung about it today. If you would be one who has never given your life to Jesus, you should be thinking of it. I can't wait to do that. I need to do that right now. He's knocking on the door of your heart. I wonder, do you sense his knocking? He's persistent in his knocking. He loves you. He died for you. He paid the high price for your sins and my sins too. And praise the Lord, he raised victoriously from the dead. And what we need to do in response to him is to have faith in him as the Son of God. We believe in him as the risen Lord. We repent of our sins, and we are then baptized into Jesus Christ. That's his plan for each of us, and we then need to be living faithfully for him until the day we die. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Dear God, help us to be faithful to you. I want to encourage you just for a moment to bow your head in prayer and pray this prayer to him. Dear God, help me and those that I love to be faithful to you to the end. Whatever comes my way, Lord God, help me to be faithful to you until the very end. And all God's people said, amen. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we saw a picture of Jesus, our perfect Lord and Savior. In chapter 4 of Revelation, which we're going to get to next week, we're going to see a picture of a perfect God who is on the throne in a perfect place called heaven. And that eternal home is beyond our imagination, greater than any eye has ever seen. It's more than what any words could ever describe. Heaven is truly going to be glorious. And so in between chapters 1 and 4, we have chapters 2 and 3, which portray for us a very imperfect church. So get this. The bookends of these first four chapters, we have a perfect Jesus, chapter 1, a perfect God in a perfect home eternally, chapter 4, and in between chapters 2 and 3, we have a very imperfect church. Seven letters were written to these seven churches. And these churches were located in Asia Minor. In fact, I'm going to show you a map here. And as you see, the location of these churches, Patmos is the island out in the Aegean Sea. That's where John is. He's been exiled to Patmos because of his faith in Jesus, because of his preaching, the gospel. They put him out there on this island all by himself. And yet he writes a letter, and somehow, I'm not sure how, these letters get over to the mainland, and they are to these seven churches. You have, and if you notice, their location is such geographically that if someone were carrying a mail, if someone was carrying letters, it fits perfectly with the order in which they are listed for us in the book of Revelation. Starts off, first letter to Ephesus, and then to Smyrna, and then, you can't see that, it's Pergamum right at the top. And then once you reach Pergamum, you start going back to the southeast, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so the geographical location of these fit perfectly with the order of letters that you see in the book of Revelation. These were real letters written by a real pastor to real churches. And I've come up with six summary points from these letters that we can apply to our church today. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first four. We'll get to the next two, points 5 and 6 today. But let me just remind you where we have been very quickly. We'll look at the first four points before we get to points 5 and 6. Jesus has said to us, he wants us to keep him as our first love. Then he said, I want you to persevere through hardship, through whatever comes your way. I want you to hold on. Point number 3, he said, I want you to keep your doctrine pure and resist false teaching. There was such an emphasis in this, in these seven letters, the importance of keeping our doctrine pure and resisting false teaching. And then point number four, he said, I want you not only to have your doctrine pure, I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy. And especially, I want you to guard against sexual impurity. It was a problem in the early church, and he's warning them about this. And then point number five, where we start today, Jesus says, I want you to have a repentant heart. I mentioned to you early on in my preaching here of Revelation that I had created a chart of these seven letters. And that chart proved to be very helpful to me as I could see the emphasis on repentance given by Jesus to these seven churches. Five different times he tells the churches to repent. To the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. That's Ephesians chapter 2, or that's Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. To the church at Pergamum, he said, as he rebuked them for their false teaching and the immorality that was in the church, he said to them, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly with the sword of my mouth. To the church at Thyatira, it almost sounds like Jesus has given up hope that they would repent. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2, he says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Are you counting them? That's three times that he has told the church to repent. Next is the church at Sardis. This is the scripture that Cajun read just a few minutes ago at the beginning of the sermon, so I will not read it to you again. But what Jesus said to the church was this, if you don't repent, I will come to you as a thief in the night. That's number four. And then number five, one final warning to repent. He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. He's speaking about their lukewarmness in their faith. And he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That's chapter 3, verse 19. And it sounds repetitious. And it was repetitions, maybe because they needed to hear this message of repentance. And I'm wondering if maybe today the church needs to hear this same message of repentance. You do know what the word repent means. Let me remind you, just, you know, it's not good that I just assume everybody in this room knows what the word repent means. And so I don't want to take that for granted. I will tell you, this is what the word repent means. It means to turn away from sin, to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. It means to confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive you. I'm wondering if that's what the church needs today, is a good dose of repentance. Maybe we too, in some cases, have left our first love. Maybe in some cases we too have become lukewarm in our faith. We're not really cold. But on the other hand, we're not really very hot either. We're just lukewarm. We're just kind of in the middle. We're just torn between the world and between Jesus. We're just lukewarm. And Jesus says, if you are lukewarm, he will spit you out of his mouth.
maybe we have become more tolerant of sin than we ought to be. Maybe we've excused ourselves for sin rather than hating sin the way he does. Maybe our witness for him has been silenced and our spiritual fervor has been dampened. I don't know. I can't judge you. You shouldn't judge me either, but we need to judge ourselves through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. I hope you heard me say that. I can't judge you. It wouldn't be right for you to judge me. But we need to judge ourselves through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. And if by chance, if this book is telling us to repent, if by chance we would sense the Holy Spirit is telling us to repent, then that's exactly what we need to do. We need to turn away from our sin and return to him. He calls for us to live for him. He calls for us to love him with our whole heart. I was listening to a sermon recently and was reminded of the story of Polycarp before he was martyred for his death. I wonder, are you familiar with the story of Polycarp? He was a disciple of John the Apostle towards the end of the first century. As I was reading his story again this last week, reminding myself of the details, he actually, if I'm remembering right, died in 162 AD. But he was a disciple of John the Apostle. He lived in Smyrna. We read about Smyrna in the book of Revelation. It's one of the churches that a letter has been written to. By the way, it's one of only two churches that Jesus has no rebuke for. Polycarp's story of martyrdom has been passed down through the centuries. He was 86 years old as Rome was trying to track him down. Polycarp had been warned that his arrest was imminent. He had hidden himself in a farmhouse outside of Smyrna, but the Roman soldiers were intent on finding him, and they finally did find him. As the soldiers arrived to arrest him, he welcomed them as old friends, the story is told. He served them something to eat. He ordered that they be given something to drink. These are people who have come to arrest him and take him to his death. What does he do? He treats them as friends. Exactly what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our enemies and we are to pray for those who persecute us. There was one request that Polycarp had to these soldiers before they took him away. As you eat and drink, will you give me 1 hour to pray? They gave him 1 hour to pray. They overheard him praying. And as they heard him pray, they began to feel in their heart, why are we here to arrest this man who is such a godly, righteous man? 1 hour turned to 2 hours. And Polycarp's praying for 2 hours. And they're thinking, you know, We can't continue to go on like this. We've got to take him away. And as the story is told, they arrested him. They took him to the governor to stand before the governor. The governor asked him to deny Christ and promise, if you will deny Christ, your life will be spared. Let me tell you Polycarp's response. to the governor. It has withstood the test of time. He said these words, 86 years have I served him, and he has never wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who saved me? He then prayed the following prayer. I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. Wow. He's about to be killed, and he's thanking God for the opportunity that he has to share in this cup of suffering. Jesus drank the cup. He's feeling blessed that he's going to be able to drink the cup. And the governor ordered the soldiers to tie him to a stake and burn him alive for his faith, which they did. But Polycarp never once recanted. Wow. Such stories inspire us, don't they? They inspire us to a deeper faith, and they convict me. I think I have hardship, and I groan over my hardship. My hardship doesn't even begin to hold a candle to the hardship that Polycarp went through and so many others like him. And I'm wondering, who will I inspire by my life? Will I inspire my kids to live more godly lives because I have lived a godly life? Will I inspire my grandkids to live a more godly life because I have lived a godly life? Will I inspire my neighbors? Will I inspire some friends to live a more godly life because I've lived a godly life? Will there be some young kids in the church who will be inspired to live a godly life because I lived a godly life? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Dear God, give to me a spirit, a heart of repentance. We need to pray that prayer and be serious about it. And that's what Jesus' message is to the church. I want you to have a heart of repentance. And then, the final point of application from these seven letters, Jesus wants us to have ears to hear. This point is so very clear in these letters. Let me read to you chapter 3, verse 5 of Revelation. And this is part of the scripture that Cajun read earlier. This will be from the New American Standard Version, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus is speaking, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Don't you want that to be true for you? For Jesus to confess your name before the Father? What wonder and what glory that will be, that when we step before the throne of God and we are standing there and Jesus steps up next to us and puts his arm around us and says to his Father, this one is one of ours. Kevin's one of ours, Heavenly Father. Tracy's one of ours. Isn't that going to be wonderful to hear those kinds of words? That's what we want to hear. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you realize we have seven letters in these two chapters of Revelation? And seven times this verse appears at the end of each letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What else are ears used for, if not for hearing? Think about that. What else are ears used for, if not for hearing? Oh, I guess they collect wax. they're used for jewelry, to make us look pretty. I ran across this little cartoon that I thought was funny. It's way too familiar for what goes on at my house. She says, "I said your new hearing aid. What kind is it?" 5 o'clock. Sometimes we don't hear very well. And in the context of the sermon, we don't hear God's word very well. I looked these 7 verses up in several different translations, and I especially liked how the New Living Translation treats these verses. It says, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches." You see, we're talking about more than just hearing words. Because sometimes we hear words and they go in one ear and out the other. Have you ever heard that? You're not what? You're not listening to me. And if this is what Jesus is saying to the churches, you're not listening to me. If you have ears to hear, then hear. And he's talking a whole lot more than just hearing words. He's saying, understand what I'm saying. Let it sink into your heart and into your mind. Let it go deep. Let it make a difference in your life. And surely, as we're talking about hearing and listening, there has to be some obedience there, doesn't there? We need to do what the Spirit tells us to do. And this is consistent with Scripture. James 1:22 says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." Luke 6:46, Jesus is speaking. He says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Luke 11:28, Jesus is speaking in this passage too. He says, "Even more blessed are all those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." And then there's that scripture in Matthew 7 as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that we have a little vacation Bible school song that's created from this passage of Scripture. Let me read the Scripture to you. Maybe you can think about that song in your mind as I read the Scripture. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 27 through 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." It's very clear from Scripture that Jesus wants us to do more than just hear the word. He wants us to put it into practice. And I'm hoping that that's what each of us are trying to do. As we hear the Word of God preached, that we'll put it into practice. As we read the Word of God on our own, that we will
have ears to hear and a heart that seeks to obey what he tells us to do. Our effort to obey is evidence of the faith that we have in him. To the church at Reinhardt, I am the bright morning star and the faithful true witness, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, the one who was dead but is alive forevermore. This is what I have to say to you. I want you to love me first, above everything. I pray that you will persevere through whatever hardship comes your way, because rest assured of this, I will be with you through that hardship. And so hold on. I want you to keep your doctrine pure and resist false teaching. And I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy and guard against sexual immorality. Oh, the sin of immorality may be running rampant in the world, but not so among you. And I want you to have a repentant heart. Because if you don't, I will come against you with the sword of my mouth. And finally, I want you to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, if indeed that's what kind of message you would have for the church at Reinhardt today, help us to hear. Help us not just to go away and say, you know, that was a really good sermon today, Kevin, and then forget all about it. But to think about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Savior, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has spoken to us today and over these last three Sundays. Give us ears to hear, God. And as we make our way through this book of Revelation, may we get a big picture of Jesus, a more clear picture of Jesus. Because that's really what Revelation is all about, is the unveiling of Jesus. So give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear and give us a mind to understand. And those of us who are in Christ, that we would choose to be so faithful to him and so in love with him. And if there's any here today outside of Christ, that they could wait no longer to surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen.